And so we are going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Kings 22. And if you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read the first two verses. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that you would give us a heart that is reformed to your ways, that we would be people who desire your way of living, that we would cast away any false idols in our life, and that we would embrace you, Lord. So God, I pray you speak to our hearts, challenge us, convict us, Lord. Form us, make us into who you want us to be for your glory. Lord, I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name I do pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. The Webster Dictionary defines reform to put or change into an improved form or condition. It can also mean to amend or improve by change of form or removal of faults or abuses. It can mean to put an end to an evil by enforcing or introducing a better method or course of action. And fourthly, to induce or cause to abandon evil ways. When we read through the Kings, there's one thing that we notice over and over and over, and it's this, that the king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Such and such became king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Such and such king, and he does evil in the eyes of the Lord. When we get to Josiah, it's a little different. Josiah is one of the few kings that actually has a heart for God. That says that he became king as 8 years old. His father was murdered, and he was placed to be the king. His father was a wicked man. His grandfather was a wicked man. He did what was evil in the sight of God. He had no godly influences as far as male figures in his life as his father, but his mother. His mother's name means delight of Jehovah. And I just can't help but think that at 8 years of age, and as he was continuing to grow and mature, that his mother had a great influence on his life. Thank God for godly mamas. Amen. If you are a mama who loves the Lord and prays, keep on praying and keep instilling those values into your children. And so as Josiah grows, he has a different bent. Now, the Chronicles, we haven't read that yet, but in Chronicles, it tells us that around the age 16 is when Josiah began to seek the Lord. 16 years of age. We call this maybe his conversion. This is when he had a true, authentic encounter with the Lord, and he began to have a desire to seek after God and to live for him. And I would challenge all of our young people that it's never too early to start seeking the Lord. Amen? The Bible tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and then righteous his thoughts. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. We are to seek after God. Chronicles also tells us around the age of 20, he begins to make some reforms, some changes. He begins removing some of the Asherah poles and some of the false idol worship that is there. And then at the age of 26, when we come to our text this morning, he begins to fearlessly make changes, make a reformation. to break away from the old and to break to the evil and to embrace the good. Now, I want us to see what it was that captured his heart, if we will, and we'll be in verse 8. Now, he had a mind to restore and renew the temple. The temple hadn't been destroyed yet, but it had been left unkept. And so he tells his secretary to go and give money to the high priest and give him the money that the masons need, that the workers need to restore the temple, because he's wanting to restore the worship of God back to Jerusalem like it was in the early days of Solomon. And so he sends him off there to the high priest and gives him all the money that they need to do the restoration. And verse 8, and Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and was delivered into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now, before we get to his response, let's think about this. So here's what's happened. The Israelites, the kingdom of Israel, after Solomon died, was split into two kingdoms, right? The northern tribe and the southern tribe. The northern tribe was Israel. The southern tribe was Judah. At this point in time, the northern tribe, Israel, has already been defeated. The southern tribe is still intact, but God's warning them to repent and to repent. The word of God had ceased from the people. For the most part, they had rejected God. They were serving false multiple gods and deities. And so the word of God was just not an importance to them. You know, it's kind of like you have a Bible, but you don't read it. You know what I'm talking about. The Bible you can't find. The one that's stuffed in a back drawer or hidden somewhere. The one that you're like, where'd my Bible go? Good thing you have the safety net. Oh, it's on my phone, right? You know, just neglect of the word of God. So it had been neglected. And here's what happened. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He was convicted by the word of God. The Bible tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God. It brings conviction. And that's a good thing. It's good to be convicted every once in a while. By the word of God. Amen? Now, if anyone can read this entire Bible and feel no conviction, I would have a great problem with that person, because I don't know who could read this Bible and the Lord not convict you of something. Right? Conviction is a good thing. You see, a knife. A knife in the hand of a robber is a very dangerous weapon. That knife is meant to destroy. But you take a knife, you take a scalpel, and put it in the hand of a surgeon, and that knife is to heal. The word of God is like that knife in the surgeon's hand. It is what God uses to pierce through between the very bone and the marrow and to get right to the intention of our heart and to convict us, so that we can hear his voice and respond appropriately. And so he was convicted by the word of God. He tore his clothes. His heart is open. It says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asai the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. He hears what the word of God says, and he says, woe is me, we are in trouble. We're in trouble. We have not been following the commands of God. We've not been living the way that God says to live. And because of that, the wrath of God is on us. And what do you do when conviction sets in? What do you do when you feel the conviction of the word of God? Well, you seek direction from the word of God. Okay, you with me? When I feel conviction from the word of God, I seek direction from the word of God. So he calls his secretary and the high priest, and he says, go to Huldah, the prophetess, and inquire of her what the Lord says about this word. And in verse 15, it says, and she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you in to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. Now, this book of the law, what was this? Was it the entire Pentateuch? Was it the entire first five books of the Old Testament? Could have been. Maybe we know for sure that it was definitely the book of Deuteronomy. And they realize that they have not been following the commands of God. And so Josiah, he tears his clothes. He humbles himself. He calls upon the Lord for mercy. And he's crying out to God. He's seeking direction from God. And the Lord says, the judgment's still going to come. Judah's still going to be judged. My wrath is still going to pour out. But because that you were repentant and that you cried out to me, I'm going to spare you. You're not going to see the destruction of Judah. Now, what's going to be the difference between Josiah and the other people? Josiah was repentant. He wasn't just sorry for his sins. You know, there's a difference between being sorry and being repentant. The Bible says that we must repent of our sin. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is not just something you say. You know, when you're sorry, you say, sorry. And most of the time, when we say we're sorry, we're not really sorry. We're sorry we got caught, right? Now, it's time to be honest. You are in church. How many of y'all have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Raise your hand. Wow. Oh my goodness. Look at all these lawbreakers here in this third service. Well, notice I'm raising my hand too. Now, how many of you all were repentant that you got a speeding ticket, when you got a speeding ticket? Or how many of you all were just sorry you got a speeding ticket? And by sorry, I mean that you were sorry that he didn't pull the other car going equally as fast as you on the road. Amen. Right? Now, I know that all of us who raised our hand, let's be honest again, let's put our hands back up, those of us who've had a speeding ticket, how many of you all have stopped speeding? Okay? Yeah, keep them up. Don't bring them down. No. I have not repented from my speeding. I was just sorry because I still speed. Now, when you repent, you recognize the evil and wickedness of speeding and have a reformation of heart, a change, and break away from the evil and start following driving the speed limit. When we repent of our sin, it's when we agree, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I have violated your command. The way that I'm living goes against what you say, so I repent, I break away from that, and I abandon that lifestyle, I abandon that way of thinking, I abandon that attitude, I abandon that behavior, and I embrace your lifestyle, I embrace your truth, I embrace your life, and I walk in your path. That's what it means to repent. And the Bible tells us that if we will repent of our sin, not just say we're sorry for our sin, but if we repent of our sin, he hears our prayer and he forgives us. We trust in the Lord with all our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. And so Josiah, he humbles himself, repents, and turns from the sin. He felt conviction, so he sought direction. And so when you feel the conviction of the Word of God and you seek direction from the Word of God and you know what you're supposed to do, then you need to turn that into action. You need to act upon that. He goes into action. Verse chapter 23. The king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. Now he makes this covenant. What's this covenant? To walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, with his heart, with all his heart, and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. It says, and all the people joined in the covenant. Now, because I know the outcome of the story, I have to ask myself, I wonder really where the people were at, because only Josiah gets spared from this. So it makes me believe that there was a lot of people that just signed, said, yeah, I agree with this, but just said it, but really didn't mean it. You know, you can have a false profession of faith. It's not about the words you say. You can repeat a prayer. You can get baptized. You can join a church and still be lost. Because you can go through the motions and the outward expression of it, but not have an inward conviction and a heart reformed by the Word of God. You have to be changed. Break away. The old has passed and the new has come. You leave your life. Jesus said it this way, you cannot serve two masters, because you will love one and what? Despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, he says. You cannot serve God and fleshy pleasure. You cannot serve God and self. You have to serve God. He is first place. And so Josiah, he has a heart that's broken before God, that is repentant toward God, and God hears his prayer. And boy, he moves into action. He is the king of Israel, of Judah. He has authority to make a change, and he does. Now, I'm sure this wasn't popular. I'm sure all the people that had been worshiping the false Baals and the false idols didn't like everything that he was doing, but he didn't care what they thought. He cared what God thought. You know, Blake was saying in that song that, you know, there's a time not to be ashamed of our faith. And we've been silent too long, and too many people in Israel had not been serving God and been vocal about getting back to the Word of God. And Josiah says, now is the time. Now is the time to reform, to change, to mend our ways, to get back to God. And so what he does, if you have your Bible out, I'm not going to read all of these, because if you read through this, you'll see things like he takes all the vessels of Baal, he takes the Asherah pose, he takes all of the golden calves that were made, he takes the horses that were made to be worshipped of, the sun and the moon and the constellations, and he takes everything that he can find and he burns it, he bashes it to pieces, and he scatters it out. He gets rid of it. He burns it, brings it out, he beats it to dust, breaks it down. He takes away the male cult prostitutes and all of the false prophets, and he gets rid of them. He gets away all of the evil, because everything that's evil, that's idol worship, has to go. They're worshiping the sun. The sun didn't deliver them. They're worshiping the moon. The moon didn't save them. They're putting their hope in the constellations and the stars. They didn't give them direction. They're worshiping images that they made with their own hands that cannot see, that cannot speak, that cannot hear. They're worshiping a golden calf and neglecting the things of God. And so he burns down, takes away, beats up, gets rid of everything that is ungodly, everything that's taking the place of worship to the one true God. He's getting rid of it all. And not only is he burning things down, but he's building things up. He's also bringing the things back to where it's supposed to be. They had even neglected the Passover. It says here in verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But in the eighth year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. How pathetic that the people of God neglected their one Passover meal that was to remind them of who they were and who God is. That they're the people of God. They're the people that God delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt. They're the chosen people of God. They should know better. They should do better. They should be living for the Lord, not blaspheming him. It wasn't the golden calf that saved them or delivered them. It was the Lord God Jehovah. It's not the crystals that save you. It's not the tarot cards. It's not the constellations. It's not your good vibes. I detest the good vibes that people send my way. I don't need good vibes. I need prayer to the one true God. That's what I need. I need the worshipers of God to say, when I pray for you, I get on my knees and I go to the maker of heaven and earth, and I lift your name up to the Lord in prayer, and he hears. and he can deliver. The Lord is strong and mighty. There is no God beside him. There is no other. We worship Jesus. He died for your sin. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not your government, not your philosopher, not your educator. Jesus, he died. He rose again. He saved your soul. He loved you so much that he died on a Roman rugged cross so that we might be forgiven. How dare us worship anything other than the Lord Jesus? Amen? It's detestable. And so when we seek the Lord and say, God, convict me. It's good to be convicted. Lord, show me the things in my life that I'm putting before you. What is it that I'm putting before you? Because I need to tear it down. Is it my own pleasure? Is it my pride? Is it my ego? Is it my hobbies? What is it that takes my attention off of you? Because we can't have two masters. And so when I identify the false idols in my life, what do? I need to burn it. I need to bash it. I need to crush it. I need to get rid of it. I need to repent. I need to reform my heart and my ways and say, God, I'm breaking away from that and I'm clinging to you. Verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums, the necromancers, and the household gods, and the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. That's Josiah. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. Right? It says Josiah loved the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind. He was living out that great commandment. If you want to reform your heart, embrace that. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, Jesus said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he calls for action. He calls for a reformation. Did it work? Did it stay the hand of the Lord's wrath? It did not. Verse 26, still the Lord did not turn from the burnings of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Still brought judgment. But who escaped the judgment? Josiah. Why? Because he had a repentant heart. He cried out to the Lord. And our God is a God of mercy and compassion, and he will deliver those who truly call upon his name. Josiah led a valiant effort. He was fearless. He stood his ground. He made the necessary changes. It didn't have the impact that he had hoped maybe it should have on the people around him. The other people didn't embrace it like he did. The Lord did not relent his anger, but thus he still stood and proclaimed. He was still faithful. Because at the end of the day, even though he was king over all of Israel, or Judah, he did not have the power to change their heart. He could make the decree. He could get rid of all the false idol worship, but he couldn't change their heart. You do not have the power nor the ability to change anybody else's heart. True? You can try to influence. We can pray for. We can witness to. We can reach out, we can minister, but at the end of the day, each person is responsible for calling upon the name of the Lord themselves. We can't do it for people. So does that mean that we just don't do anything? Well, if I can't really make a change, what, do I just not do anything? No. I was graduating high school, and I knew the Lord had called me into ministry, and I also knew that I wanted to go to seminary and pursue higher education. I knew that was important if I wanted to be a pastor, and I needed to know the Word of God and more in depth than what I knew it. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved, an approved workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the problem was the seminary I wanted to go to, which was in Louisville, Southern Seminary, it was in limbo because all through the 80s, it was a very liberal school. I mean, it had gotten to the point to where the professors were teaching that God didn't know the future. They didn't believe the Bible was the inspired word of God anymore. They had a whole social work department that was completely liberalized. And I knew that if it stayed that way, I wasn't going there. Even though it would be convenient to go to one of our seminaries in our own state. And so I was kind of watching and seeing what was going on. Well, in 93, Al Mohler was placed as the president of Southern Seminary. And he was placed there by the trustees for a purpose. And the purpose was to reform. To reform the school and to bring it back to its foundation, to establish a seminary once again that believed that this was the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God that was profitable for correction, teaching, rebuking, and in righteousness, and stand upon the word of God and hold pastors to preach the word of God. Now, not all the faculty liked that. Not all the students liked that because they were being taught and they were teaching things completely contrary to the foundational belief of Orthodox Christianity. And so when he would preach in chapel, I was reading an article from that Herschel York had wrote. And Herschel was one of my preaching professors when I was going to school. And he also was my supervisor as I was doing my doctoral work. And he wrote an article in the seminary magazine talking about these days, because this is 30 years now that Al Mohler has been president of Southern Seminary. And he writes back reflecting on those early days when he came to bring reformation in the spirit of Josiah, right? And he writes about how when he would preach in chapel, that some of the students would stand and turn their back on him when he was preaching. That as he was standing at the door, as people were leaving, that they would not shake his hand, or some would even spit in his face. And they would go outside his office, and they would sing and chant, and they would have all kinds of opposition. Because here's what we need to know. When we make a stand for something, not everyone's going to applaud it. Not everyone's going to say, you're doing a great job, that's wonderful, keep going on. Sometimes you're going to have opposition. And when you choose to have a heart of conviction and to live a life of reformation and say, I am going to break away from the norm of what's going on because it's evil and wicked, and I'm going to live a righteous, holy life, there's going to be people who will mock you, ridicule you, and they won't like that. So what do? Do you stay silent? No. You keep standing. I was talking to Herschel, and I asked him this question because, you know, I was a product of that seminary, that very conservative theological seminary that invested in me to live and die by the Word of God. And I said, Herschel, I said, how do you keep a seminary from staying on the right path? I mean, what's going to cause it to go back to its liberal days? Like, what happens in, say, 20, 30 years, it goes back to being extremely liberal? He said, well, Grant, you know, you can't guarantee that. The only thing that you can do is to be a faithful witness in the time that God gives you to be a faithful witness. You can only be responsible for how you live with a heart of conviction for the Lord in your generation. Isn't that true? You know, and the reason why I asked him this, because, yeah, I'm thinking about Southern, but also thinking about Living Water Church. You know, being the founding pastor, it kind of is, it's an odd feeling because you know you're not going to live forever. You know that one day you're going to pass on and the church will have another lead pastor. And I am hopeful that if I could glimpse down and see that 50 years later, 100 years later, that Living Water Church would continue to be a beacon of truth and hold fast to the authority of God's word and proclaim the gospel and stake everything it has in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what I would hope that would happen. But I can't guarantee that will happen. But what I can do, since I can't ensure it for the generations after me, but what I can do is, as long as I'm pastor here and the time that I have, we're going to be a church that believes Jesus is the way to salvation, that there is one way to heaven, and it's through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. And we're going to preach the gospel. And so sometimes we think, well, If I make a stand, will it make a difference? Well, it doesn't matter. When God convicts you to break away, you break away and you make a stand, regardless of the outcome. Josiah's reform was not a failure because he did what he was called to do in the day he was called to do it. In your life, you are to make a stand and you are to have a life of reformation, a heart that's bent towards God and say, if no one else will, I will. How many of y'all have watched the movie Sound of Freedom? Anybody watched that yet? I would encourage you to go watch that. It's a movie about Tim Ballard. He works for the government. And his job was to catch pedophiles. You know, to set up sting operations and catch them and then go in and arrest them. And as he's doing his job, successful at his job, he's kind of stunned and taken back by a question that his coworker asked. He says, I know we got this pedophile, but how many kids have you rescued? He was, kind of taken back by that question, because it's like, well, you know, our job is to capture pedophiles. He said, I know, but how many kids have you rescued? Well, none. Because what they were doing is they were investigating these pedophiles who were involved in sex trafficking. That there's 2 million children a year who are kidnapped and forced to become sex slaves around the world. And that is a reality that is happening today. In our intellectually advanced, so superior culture than the ones past us. That's happening. We're not evolving into greater people. We're just as sinful and wicked as we were in the days of Noah. There's real evil out there. Well, this man, he couldn't let that go. Saw a picture of a little kid that had been kidnapped, and man, it burned within him to go save this child, and he did everything he could to try to save. It's a brother and sister. They find the brother and they rescue him, but that sister is still out there. Government says, we can't spend any more money and have you keep doing this job. You're going to have to come back home. They're in Colombia. He said, I can't. I've got to keep going. We got to find these kids. We got to find this girl. He said, well, I might could extend it for a little while, but there came a point where they said, we just can't fund this anymore. You're going to have to come home. He said, well, I resign. I quit. He said, well, you're only 10 months from getting your full retirement. He said, I quit. I've got to get these kids. Because he had conviction. And he had direction. And he put it into action. You're going to have opportunities to stand and to make a difference. It may or may not come to fruition. It might not change the hearts around you, but it may. Maybe you're a boss and you own your own company. You've got an opportunity to lead with conviction. Maybe you're a president or a CEO. You have a chance to make a difference. Maybe you are in a school and have the ability to make reform and change, and you need to get rid of some professors or some teachers and hire new ones. Maybe you go to work every day and it's the same task over and over. And maybe you feel like, this isn't making a difference, but you got someone working next to you, and you got people around you, and they need to see somebody who has the joy of the Lord. You go to school, you play on teams, you have opportunities. Will you lead by conviction? Will you let God do something great in your life? And will you stand boldly and say, I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus? If nobody else will, I will. I'm going to make a break from my culture because my culture is going to hell and I want to go to heaven. So I think I'm going to walk towards heaven. If nobody else wants to follow me, I'm still walking. I want to let God reform my heart. Change me. Make me who He desires for me to be. Can we do that? Let's pray. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit if he'll do his work in us right now. If you would just invite the Lord to speak to you. Say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I am putting before you? Is there a false idol? What is it that I place more importance than knowing you and following you? And if he identifies that in your heart and in your mind, you need to burn it. Tear it down. Get it out. You might have an opportunity to make a change where you are. Maybe it's at your school. Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe it's in your home. Lord, would you just show someone this morning how they can make a difference around them? May they be bold. May they lead with conviction. May they have a heart that's reformed to you. Holy Spirit, move and speak. We ask that you do your saving work. May we glorify and honor you in all that we do, in Jesus' name.